Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And together we all said, Amen. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Well, as David was talking with the young people down here in the front, it was good to see that they are learning the scriptures. They're knowing that today, as your calendar may say on it, Palm Sunday, that's all about honoring. That's what they used those palm fronds in those early days to do. They would bring about an honoring to a number of different people. But this we know to be the fulfillment of the prophecy from the book of Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9 that the king would enter in, or the Son of God that would be sent would enter in on this young colt, on this donkey. And the people would cry out, Hosanna, as one of the young children were telling us, which means, save us now. Now, we know that Jesus was going to do that, that is, to save them. Probably not exactly the way they thought, but in a far better way than they could have ever imagined. Isn't it great that we have a king like King Jesus? Hello? Okay. Last week I visited with you about the scripture of no room for Jesus, or no room in the inn, no room for Him in the Roman Empire, no room for Him among His own people, etc. We talked about Jesus coming in to the world. This morning, as this week is observed as a Holy Week or a Passion Week, I'd like for us to skip ahead and come to that those days where Jesus is not going to be as popular as He has been, and talk about what God has sent Him to the earth to do. You know, He comes to do the will of the Father. That's what we're told by Scripture. And of course, that was a task very great. It was all about His suffering on the cross. And I want to spend some time this morning talking about that very thing. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and at verse 8, I know you've read this passage before. I think you will see that even though or yet though He were a son, or although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. Now, I don't want to leave an impression that I'm comparing human life, physical life, with the life of Jesus, who was the incarnate Son of God. But we're being told that Jesus learned obedience by the things which He suffered. I have suffered in my lifetime. Some of it was from bad decisions. I can say to you that I'm grateful to God that He gave me the privilege that I can make my own choices. Unfortunately, some of those choices were not always the right ones. I don't know if you stand in the same line as I do, but I think you do, because according to what the Scriptures tell us, we all face decisions, and sometimes we make the wrong ones. People today are still suffering, as a matter of fact, and I know that a lot of people, when they think about Jesus, the Savior of the world, one of their questions is, if Jesus were such a great Savior, why is it that people are still suffering? why is it that there are those kinds of things going on in our world? But for those of us who continue to study the Word of God, we know that was not Jesus' real purpose in coming, was to do away with sickness or to do away with suffering. If He had intended to do that, we wouldn't have any of that. That would be the case. I know that some of you have suffered. Everybody has. And maybe this morning you're suffering. And in fact, I'm hoping that if that is the case, that the things that we're going to say, what are really the benefits or the purpose of suffering, that there will be things in here that will help you as you live your life for Jesus Christ, the Savior of the entire world. There is a great story over in the 11th chapter of the book of John. I think a few months back that David Chenault presented a lesson, and he touched a lot about Lazarus, on the life of Lazarus. As you well know, Lazarus and that family, the Lazarus family, I'll call it, since I don't know what their last name was, were very close friendships with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the scripture just says there, I didn't put this one on the board, but you're familiar with the story. I just want to kind of touch a few of the highlights just to bring it back to your memory. That there was a certain man who was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, that's where they lived, a village of Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who had anointed the Lord, says the scripture, with ointment, had wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, to Him, saying, Lord, behold, listen to the scripture tell us this, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, He said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, and so when He heard that he was sick, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And after this, after 2 days, then he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, the disciples were not for this. They're going to, in fact, tell him, Lord, you just came from over there, and you know this is not a safe place for you. You don't want to go back over there. And yet Lazarus is ill. We're told by the scripture the sickness is not unto death. That may be somewhat confusing, because we know that Lazarus is going to die, actually. But it's going to be for the glory of God, and it's also going to be for the glorification of Jesus. Mary and Martha and the family, the rest of, and the relatives and the friends and all of that, they don't know that. They don't know what Jesus has said to the disciples, and they don't know that Jesus is coming. They're hoping that He will, but the fact that He's coming in a delay, well, I'm sure has them concerned. Can you imagine with me that they suffered? They suffered and grieved, for by the time Jesus is going to get there, it will be 4 days. 4 days. And Jesus did not spare them that suffering, even though He could have. He could have. You know and I know Jesus never does anything that doesn't have purpose and that is not connected to what the Father has told him or instructed him to do, right? We know that he is about his Father's business. And there's a lot of those things that become or that is the Father's business that sometimes are difficult to grasp in our own kind of thinking. I know that you believe that that's true. The purpose, according to Jesus, what he's briefly said to his disciples, is that God may be glorified and that the Son of God may be glorified in it as well. Now Jesus could have kept Lazarus from dying. But he didn't even have to go there to do it. You believe that? We already know in other examples that Jesus has just spoken a word. And no matter what the distance may have been to where the person was who was ill, they were healed or cured. He has that kind of power. Now listen to me, congregation. Do you believe that? Do you believe these things that we read about Jesus, that he does, that we assume that all of those things happened in the right way, but do you really get a hold of what that means? He is God in human flesh, and what he says is going to happen. What he does is going to be for the benefit of everyone, for the glorification of God, for the glorification of Him as the Son of God, and for the salvation of all of us who learn the concept of obedience, even if it's through suffering. Because you see, that is how Jesus understood obedience. He could have prevented all of the suffering in this particular issue, and yet he allows it to happen because it is the will of God for the glory of God. John has recorded in John chapter 6, and this is not the only place you can find it, but verse 38 says, "For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of Him that sent me." Jesus has come to do the will of God. And believe it or not, it includes suffering. And even just to throw some more in on the whole concept is that sometimes it's even caused by the Christ. Obviously permitted by the higher power that suffering takes place. To be human is to suffer. To be human is to suffer. Isn't that so? We are forced to accept that God permits suffering. It exists. And even though it could be completely wiped out, if He chose to, He chooses not to. And that's hard sometimes, to accept that God not only permits the suffering, but that He sometimes is the source of the suffering, that it has come from Him. Suffering enters the world, you see, through the express will of God. Think about Adam and Eve. This is God's pronouncement. Satan didn't do this. God did. And while Satan plays a major role over in the garden in the deceptions of all that goes on, it is God who sets up the circumstances. And as a result of those circumstances, out of the garden comes the toiling and the sweating and the pain and the suffering of mankind. That's the way it is. Or as they say over in Louisiana, it be that way. It is what God has said. It is what God has done. And I think we often find it way more comforting to go ahead and just blame the suffering on the devil, we would say, or Satan, or maybe just bad vibes, as we say today, maybe. Bad company. Yes, bad decisions. Maybe it's bad education or bad government. Whatever we take a tendency to want to throw in there. And I think, I think that that promotes and has promoted a distorted understanding of God in the sense that we don't always understand that that suffering has been authorized by Him. And so we ignore that bad things happen to both good and bad people. Sometimes the world ignores that there is a place called hell where people will suffer eternally. Created by God, not by Satan. God created hell, eternal punishment, and it is God who sends angels, people, and even Satan himself eventually to that place where they will suffer everlasting torment, Revelation 20 and verse 10. Suffering. Everlasting fire. Matthew 25 and 41 that tells us, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now what kind of motive could a loving God have for permitting suffering? I think that the constant description of God only as the God of mercy and grace, don't misunderstand me. God is mercy and God is grace. Sometimes we dwell on that to the extent that it becomes very one-sided or distorted, if you will, of our understanding about God, about Jesus. It leads us as Christians sometimes to question whether or not God would even hurt anybody. I think one of the ongoing confusions for us is the confusion we had of the God that we create in our minds as opposed to the God that is revealed in Scripture. And I say that only for you just to wake us up. I think it's very human, very common, that we assume that whatever I think about what is godly or whatever it is that I want is what it is that God wants. And I'm only trying to say to you today is don't fool yourself about who God is. Know God. Know who He is. Know what He expects. Understand what He's looking for. That's what He means when He says obedience is learned through suffering. What possible motive could He have had for causing or permitting the tragic suffering of those that he loves so much. Can you wrap your head around the suffering of the Christ? That's where I'm going here. I don't think that we, living in the time that we live in, can fully appreciate what Jesus subjected himself to willingly because the Father sent him to do it when he dies on the cross. I'm not going to go into the graphic description of what Jesus actually endures. I'm not sure I have the capability of describing it. I don't know that I can. I only know that the pain and the suffering that Jesus gave willingly of himself cost him his physical life here on the earth. As he was scourged, beaten, spat upon, humiliated. Not only by those who hated him and lied so that he might be crucified. God's plan, right? But even his disciples, those who loved him, I don't know that I can understand why God sent his own son to be murdered on a cross, to be crucified and beaten and tormented. In the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John, here are Jesus' words. Listen to them now closely as we hone in on the heart of what I want to try to say to you in just the next few minutes. Jesus spoke these things, and he lifted up his eyes to heaven, and he said, "Father, the hour has come to glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh. And that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." Now listen, this is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is. Jesus defines eternal life as the idea of knowing God, the only true God, and Jesus, the Christ, whom God has sent. So what's your mental concept of heaven? Streets of gold? You would be correct. Gates of pearl? Oh yes. River of life? For sure. All of those things. And Jesus, of course, says that eternal life is knowing God. Now, this is me. So this is Bob. But I think what he's saying to you and to me, and to all of the world, is that he's talking about a relationship with God that belongs to you personally and to no one else. Now hear me out on this. I think this is where we have disconnect often. Is that somehow or another, we get together as this group of people here, and we sing the praise to our Lord, and it uplifts our souls, and we're enamored with the greatness of the Word as we hear it, and as it affects us, as it teaches us. And then we walk out those doors, and we are faced with life. And when there are not others around me to sing me a song, or to lead me in a prayer, or to read a passage of Scripture to me. I am on my own in my relationship to Jesus Christ, my Lord. It's about me and Him. It's not about me and you. You play a major role in helping me. I hope I play a role in helping you. But it is really about me and Him. You and Him. This is life eternal. That you may know God and Jesus Christ whom He hath sent. That's on the daily basis, brethren. That's not on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or Bible class or fellowship meeting or what. It's on the every moment of the day basis. And it's up to me to have that relationship with Him. And this is God's single purpose for everybody, is that they might know Him. That they might have a relationship with Him. Because you see, it's up to you to believe Him, accept Him, or reject Him. That's what it's always going to come down to. Everything God has done since creation was to reveal Himself to us. He is to be seen everywhere, in everything. The Bible says, this is who I am. You don't have to like me. You need to believe in me. The Bible says, this is who I am. How can you not but be moved by stories that He relates to us and the other people? You remember Jacob and Esau? I love that story because Jacob, who is the favored one, who fears his brother. Go read the story in the book of Genesis. Read the whole book, you'll get it. But when he meets up eventually with Esau, after having cheated him out of his birthright, he still can look at his brother and say, I have seen the face of God in you today. Now, do you look at us? Do you look at us? Each of us. Do you see the face of God in us? In the folks that are next to you? We are to see God, the Creator, in our fellow mankind. You see, that is a relationship with God. If we understand this, we can begin to understand why God permits and even causes, if you will, suffering. In the 10th chapter of Mark, I make reference to a fellow called a rich young ruler. He comes to Jesus and he says, hey, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Brethren, you know the answer. I already give you the answer to this, right? You know what eternal life is. That's by Jesus' definition. That's to know God, isn't it? Well, listen to what he says. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father, your mother. Teacher, he declared, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. And Jesus looked at him and he loved him. He says, one thing you lack.
Well, wait a minute. He kept the commands. He's honored the word. What does he lack? What is it that we lack? He lacks a relationship with God, doesn't he? It's not him and God out there. It's me. I've done what God asked me to do. That's it. What do I lack? Go and sell everything you have, he says, and give it to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. And at this the man's face falls. He went away sad, sorrowful, because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. The man really wants to inherit eternal life, right? If he had kept all of God's commandments, why was he still lacking? The thing he's missing is his relationship. You see, he doesn't mention the other commandments. You remember he left out four of them. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You will not have any graven images. You will not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Well, that's not going to apply in recognition of the Sabbath day in the same sense it does for Christianity. But see, he lacks a relationship. And that's where you and I suffer, is in our relationship. What is the great purpose, you see, and the benefits that come our way because of suffering? How do I inherit? That's his question, eternal life. Jesus has already said that eternal life is knowing God. These three things is what is keeping him from knowing God. What were they? They were those things that were keeping him from knowing God and thus having eternal life. That was the one thing he lacked. Take your riches, sell them off, give them to the poor, and then make me number one. Isn't that what he said? I know those are my words. That's not exactly the quote, but isn't that what he said? Get rid of the things that are keeping you from serving God. Give them to somebody else, because they're keeping you from serving me. And make me the Lord of your life. That's the relationship. You see, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16 says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God. All who desire to live godly will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12. You see, the benefits of suffering are found in the recognition of it being the will of God. And if you want to live godly, you're going to wind up suffering. And we then learn to obey God. The psalmist tells us all the way back in 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Obedience. You see, we learn more about who God is. Psalm 46 and 1 says, God is our refuge. And he is our strength, our ever-present help in trouble. And we learn to rely, you see now, upon God and who He is. Because we suffer from our mistakes. You see, God sacrificed the most valuable thing that He had for our sake, His Son, in order that we might be saved. We will never know God until we learn to sacrifice what's most valuable to us. All right, let's conclude this. What is keeping you from knowing God? What's keeping you from having a relationship with God? Until we experience that, we will never really come to know Him. We must learn to do this. We have to learn how to extend grace in order to receive grace and to understand grace. Unless we suffer, our work would just be social work. Very good, very helpful, but it would not be the work of Jesus Christ, and it would not be the work of redemption. No, I didn't say that. Mother Teresa said that. And if ever there was a servant, Mother Teresa proved that in her life, if nothing else. What's keeping me, you, from knowing God? Jesus is telling us that we must come and follow Him because I came to show you the Father. He who hath seen me hath seen who? The Father. If we follow Jesus, He will show us the Father. And we will come to know Him. And we will have eternal life. Do you see this connection of suffering to eternal life? Or going through life? What is His purpose in this suffering? What has God told you that you ought to go and sell? And give to the poor. And then come and follow me. What if you saw Him and you said, Lord, what do I lack? And He told you what you lacked. Would you do it? Now, I know what the right answer is. You know what the right answer is. If you ever raised a child, there were times when you caused and permitted that child to suffer. One of the problems in our world today is most children are being raised without any kind of discipline. That's not true in this room, but you see it all over the place, don't you? The result, children not being raised with the concepts and the ideas of discipline. Why do I do that to my child? Because I love them. You do it because you want them to learn and to become or to, well, be a better person. And it hurt you, didn't it? Did one of your parents ever say, just before they were going to beat the daylights out of you, said, it's going to hurt me, then it will you. And you said, that ain't true. Well, that's the way you felt. But that's because you weren't a parent yet. Come on, parents, tell me. Does it hurt to tell them that they're going to have to do the right thing when they don't want to do that? When they want you to tell them something else to do? You wouldn't be a parent if you hadn't been in that position before. It's supposed to hurt. I know we think of in our world today that anybody that wants to make people suffer is a sick person. I'm going to tell you that that's according to your definition of suffering. It may be suffering for their own good. Don't play in the street, Johnny. You'll be run over. You may not like it. You may prevent even greater suffering. I need you to know today, I need you to understand today that I'm telling you that it hurts God to make us suffer. But it's the only way that He gets our attention. It's the only way we learn the lesson the right way. Suffering is intended to be a blessing for us. It can make you sweeter. It can make you bitter. You know what it is? It's a choice. And that choice is based upon your relationship with the Father. Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. My question to you today is, do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? Do you know God? Have you been obedient to Him? Have you followed His message? Have you responded to what He's asked you to do? And you will understand Him. You will know His goodness and His grace and His forgiveness.